Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go to our phone callers in just a moment. Before we do that, I want to reference an extremely urgent fiscal year-end financial need. I sent a priority message to our listeners, those who support the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. And I want to underscore that priority message at the opening of the broadcast today as well. With the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, and we're literally now just a few days away from it as you think about it. June 30 is the end of our fiscal year, and we're still facing a critical financial shortfall of approximately $350,000. Now, the good news is people are responding, and there's every reason to think that if people continue to respond in the way that they are presently responding, we'll be able to get rid of this $350,000 shortfall. And as I've mentioned on previous broadcasts, it is so crucial to reach this target by June 30 so that the Christian Research Institute can stay strong in our mission to continue making inroads into the kingdom of the cults, into the world of the occult, and, of course, into aberrant Christian theologies, which are spreading like wildfire throughout the Christian church. And I can think so many examples. I came back and saw the cover story in Christianity Today, in which there's an article that points out the growing popularity of theistic evolution and a paradigm within theistic evolution that completely eradicates the need or notion for a literal Adam and Eve. And of course, if Adam did not eat the forbidden fruit, if he didn't fall into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death, there just is no need. There's no room for redemption. Which is to say, if you allegorize the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the very foundation of the Christian faith is uprooted. And then, of course, as I mentioned in my priority message, Rob Bell's Gospel of the Second Chance, which has become enormously popular with his bestseller, Love Wins, characterizes a God who does not give everyone who rejected him in this life a second chance after death as a God who is cruel, mean, vicious. These are his words. Even a tormentor. And despite his characterization of a God who does not give a second chance after death, as a tormentor, as vicious, as mean and cruel, the book has taken root in evangelical Christian thought. In fact, taking Rob Bell to his logical conclusion, everyone from Augustine to Billy Graham has been teaching a false God. And he's explicit about this. He says, if there were an earthly father who was like that, we would call the authorities. If there was an actual human dad who was that volatile, we would contact child protection services immediately. In other words, that's a God that needs to be arrested. And again, this is a theology that has become politically correct, popular, because we live in a feel-good generation. And yet, it squares neither with sacred scripture nor with the direct warnings of Jesus Christ. And again, multiplied millions are being brought into this new perception of the gospel. It's hip. And unfortunately, Rob Bell is just a microcosm of the problem. He's not alone. As a friend of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, as a friend of the Christian Research Institute, as a user of equip.org, you already know that we are in a desperate battle for truth. And that is precisely why I'm asking you to stand with me at a crucial juncture in the history of this ministry. In fact, not only a crucial juncture in the history of this ministry, but I can correctly say a tipping point in the battle for truth in the culture. Truth matters. And we are making a difference. So this is not a time for retreat. And that makes your gift to help overcome this $350,000 shortfall by June 30 critically important. Critically important in the battle for truth. In a time of complacency, in a time of compromise, a time when even many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. We will stand again because truth matters. But we're totally dependent on friends like you. And that's why I'm asking you to send your best possible gift. And remember, it needs to be postmarked by June 30. That's the end of our fiscal year. The date is critical. So let the Lord direct you, and please be generous. Remember, we have only until June 30 to meet this critical $350,000 need. So I want to thank you in advance for your faithfulness and pray that God will continue to richly bless and use you for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Well, we have a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Jenny. Jenny is listening in Queens, New York, and it is good to have you on the broadcast. Hi, Jenny.
Hi, Hank, and I miss you in New York, and I got your priority response. Even though I'm here in Queens, I'm going to send something, whatever I can send. I'm on fixed income, so it's a little difficult. But in any event, God will keep the door open for you. I trust and believe in my prayers and everybody else's prayers.
Thank you.
You're welcome. One question I wanted to ask is, Abraham, was he Jewish or Gentile?
Yeah, that's a good question. The question about Abraham, is he Jewish or Gentile? I was just in Alaska. And what was interesting about that trip is I taught people how they could remember the 7 days of creation. Because we are given the days of creation in such a way that people can remember them in the process of daily living. We can remember God's creative prowess. But what's also instructive to note is that all of Genesis is like that. Genesis is given to us in such a way that we can remember its main outline with the 10 fingers of our hands. And so I was teaching people how to remember that. And it's instructive with respect to your question. The first 5 fingers, and you can kind of figure this out. Hold your hand up as you're listening to the broadcast. Hopefully, drive with your other hand if you're in your car. But think about it this way. On the one hand, you have primeval history. So you have the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. That's finger number 1, maybe your thumb. And then you have, after the account of primal history, the second finger reminds you of Adam as the first man. And just parenthetically, I was saying this article in Christianity Today points out that there is a growing number of people who call themselves Christians who deny Adam as the first man, because it is not a first man and a first woman. It is at least 10,000 that evolve. In other words, the evolutionary paradigm is in full play. And I'll say more about that in future editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but we have to immediately ask the question about racism again, because Darwin's paradigm was singularly racist. But here on our second finger, then, on our first hand, we have the history of primeval creation, and then we have the first man, Adam. And again, we can't lose that. Well, after Adam, we have the next main character as Noah. This is the account of Noah, says Genesis. So we got the creation of heavens and earth, Adam, Noah. After Noah, we have Noah's sons, and then we have Seth. And Seth is the father of all ancient Near Eastern cultures. So you can remember that with the one hand. This is primeval history. The other hand, another P, the patriarchs. Well, that starts with, in answer to your question, Terah, the father of Abraham. So Abraham is the first great patriarch. Now, is he Jew or is he Gentile? Well, he's neither. He comes from Ur the Chaldees, and his name is changed from Abram to Abraham because he is called to be the father of many nations, and through him all nations on earth will be blessed. Now, follow this argument. So he's the thumb on your other hand, Abraham, but then you have the account of Ishmael, the first son of Abraham. Then the primary, or the son that is in the prime position, Isaac. Then you have Esau, and finally you have Jacob. And remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel because he is the father of Israel. So long before you get to Jacob, you have Abraham. Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, and therefore neither a Jew or a Gentile, he's a human being. And remember, the Bible doesn't deal in racial categories. We're called to run the race, but God knows nothing about race. We have different proclivities. We have different characteristics. Some have blue eyes. Some have brown eyes. But the fact of the matter is, we are just people made in the image of God. So Abraham, in answer to your question, was neither Jew nor Gentile. It's important for us not only to remember the content of Genesis, but it's also important for us to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. And I'm going to say something about that after we come back in the second segment today, because a lot of people do not understand the metaphor of reading the Bible for all it's worth, or, as I sometimes like to put it, mining the Bible for all its wealth. I had someone write me a letter just the other day. I opened it on Saturday, and lo and behold, this is a letter where someone says, "What in the world does that mean, mining the Bible for all its wealth?" Well, remember what that means is that the Bible is a treasury. We need to memorize that treasury. Meditate on that treasury. Meditation is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and effective prayer life. And then we have to mine it, because there is gold buried in the pages of Scripture. You never get at that gold unless you understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. So we need to mine the Bible for all its wealth. And if we don't know how to do that, we can easily misunderstand what the Bible says. And so many people are doing that. In fact, they don't really take the Bible literally. What they do is they impose their own presuppositions on the biblical text. Which is to say, when we take the Bible literally, it means we read it as literature, inspired, infallible literature. And that means we have to understand how to read the Bible again for all it's worth, or how to mind the Bible for all its wealth. Again, we will be back in just a few moments to talk about that and much more as we answer your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember the number to dial to get your question answered on air, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. And the best, most safe, secure way in which you can support this ministry is on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. Learn not only how these accusations do not stand up under scrutiny, but also why it's essential that we examine ourselves and our rhetoric in Joe Dallas's article entitled "The Bully Pulpit: When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame?" Other topics include Old Testament storytelling apologetics, the Christian citizen, what skeptics want Christians to know, a critique of director George Nolfe's The Adjustment Bureau, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine.
That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible has to say. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff, now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or look online at equip.org.
Thank you.
In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we're facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift postmarked by June 30th. It is crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30th so that CRI can stay strong in our mission to continue spreading truth on stations around the United States and Canada. If you believe in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, please contact us with your generous support today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Robbie listening in Maryland. Hi, Robbie.
Hello.
How are you?
I am good. I am good. My question is, in the Bible, Genesis 1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said that there'd be light, and there was light. Then it says, and here it says, evening to the morning, there was, God called it day, called light day and night, and darkness night.
Mm-hmm.
So on the fourth day, God created the stars, the moon, and the sun, right?
Yeah.
So what was the fourth light?
Yeah, that's a very good question, and this is a question that gets right to the heart of what we attempt to do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and through the Christian Research Institute. I was talking about this just before we went to break, in fact. We need to know how to mine the Bible for all its wealth, and this is particularly true when you get to the very beginning of the Bible, which starts with those words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Now, one of the problems that I've seen over the years is that people do not want to take the text at face value. Which is to say, the text here is very clearly communicating that this is a solar day. There's evening, there's morning, the first day. There's light, and the text says there's darkness. So what the text is telling us here is that we have six solar days and an unending seventh day. And we have to take that seriously as a literary construction. And unfortunately, there are those that do not want to do that. And so instead, they posit that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four. But that's despite the fact that the biblical text literally says there was evening, and there was morning, there was day, and there was darkness. Not only that, but the unending nature of the seventh day constitutes a major exegetical problem for those who want to take their own meaning and force it into the passage. Logically and literarily, the seventh day cannot simultaneously be unending and temporal. Not only that, but perhaps you've heard this argument. Sometimes it's made ad nauseum ad infinitum, which is yom preceded by a numeral. Yom being the Hebrew word for day, preceded by a number, always, 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 in every case, means a literal 24-hour day. Well, that's just not true. And anyone who's read through the Old Testament knows that that is not true. In fact, Hosea 6:2 stands as a devastating counterexample, as do other passages. Zechariah 14:7 comes to mind. The point here is to say that the text is communicating solar days in all cases, day 1 through 6. So we have to understand what's going on in this passage literarily. And what's cool about the passage, quite frankly, is you have the light and luminaries mentioned on day 1 and day 4. Just as you have the sea and the sky and sea creatures and sky creatures mentioned on day 2 and 5. Just as you have the land and those who inhabit the land communicated on day 3 and day 6. So I don't think there's any need to posit a non-solar day when the text is telling you about a solar day. Now, on the other hand, you have this unbridled quest to find maximal harmony between science and scripture, which leads to another forced interpretation of the text. So on the one hand, scripture is harmonized with science through the contention that the sun and stars were created prior to day 1 rather than on day 4. And on the other, science is harmonized with scripture through a strained explanation that allows vegetation to thrive during a geological age in which there's no direct sunlight. So for those who say that these are day ages, there's also an exegetical problem. Far better that we see the text in the sense in which it is intended, which kind of brings me to the point that I wanted to communicate anyway, and that is a letter that I opened on Saturday, which says, "Dear Brother Hanegraaff, a few days ago I was listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, as I do often, and I came in late as you were explaining why we should not divide over differences of opinion. In this case, origins. You were discussing the problems with each of the three main viewpoints, and I was surprised. I was disappointed when you said there was a problem with the literal reading of Genesis as creation in 6 literal days. Your problem was days before the sun." And then he goes on to say, "There are only two things necessary for our 24-hour days, a source of light and the rotation of the earth. In view of light being the first of creation and God being the source of light, there's no need for there to be a sun in order to have a day. In fact, there will be no sun or moon when God creates the new heavens and the new earth." Well, again, here you have a misunderstanding of the biblical text in Revelation, taking language and trying to force it to say what it doesn't literally say. In other words, if I take figurative language and force it to say exactly what the figure of speech is saying, then I'm missing the point. If I say what I'm discussing right now is a big can of worms, and you think that I'm talking about a real can of worms, you just missed my point. I used a metaphor with sharp teeth, or at least slimy creatures, and you missed the meaning. He goes on to say, "In view of those who believe the Bible and those who have read it and don't believe the Bible all agree that it teaches a literal six-day, 24-hour creation. There is no need to think it is speaking figuratively, or there's no need to mine the scripture for all it's worth, whatever that means. Well, in the first segment, I explained what that means. It's a metaphor, and if you miss the meaning of the metaphor, it is very hard to communicate because we communicate in metaphors. If I say, do you get that point? I just used another metaphor. I mean, language is metaphorical by its meaning, but that doesn't mean that metaphors don't have sharp teeth. Well, I'm not going to try to explain again what that means. It should be self-evident. He goes on to say, to come up with an understanding that is different from just reading it is wrong. I mean, that's the implication here. If you come up with a different understanding from just reading it, then you're not reading the Bible literally. Well, look, the problem with that should be self-evident to anyone who's read Genesis. Remember God saying to Adam and Eve, where are you? If you take that at face value, God is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. Or God walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Now God has feet. You take that at face value, you're walking right into Mormonism, at least one of their major tenets. Or it seems to me, if you take the Bible at face value, not reading it in the sense in which it's intended, God's not sure if Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden fruit. The point here is simple. If you don't read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, you get problems not only with Genesis but Revelation. All of a sudden you have in the text that this particular person who wrote me this letter is talking about in Revelation, you not only have the new creation without sun, moon, and stars, but in addition to that, you have God with a magic marker writing names on people's foreheads. So when he says, in view of those who believe the Bible and those who have read it and don't believe the Bible, all agree that it teaches a literal six-day, 24-hour creation, there is no need to think it is speaking figuratively or mine the scripture for all it's worth, whatever that means, to come up with an understanding that is different from just reading it, he's just wrong. We have to learn to mine the Bible for all it's worth, read the Bible for all it's worth. The final paragraph, he says, if there is some problem with what you think the book of nature teaches, maybe you need to consider you may be misreading the book of nature. Yeah, that's exactly the point. That is exactly the point of mining the Bible for all its worth. Then he says, you are aware, I am sure, that science is one of the most changeable and fluid fields of study. Yes, that is absolutely right as well. And that is why we no longer teach geocentrism. We teach heliocentrism, because we know better. Again, if you read the Bible for all its worth, mine the Bible for all its wealth, you're not going to be in conflict with either science or scripture, because God wrote both of them. We'll be right back with more of your questions right here at the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. As Christians, we must examine ourselves and our rhetoric to make certain that our message to homosexuals, and indeed to all people, is biblically balanced, clear, and respectful. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today and gain a proper perspective on this issue with Joe Dallas's article entitled, The Bully Pulpit: When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame? Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
Do Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI. Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of Truth, whose ethics, whose morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ. Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam, What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, June 30th marks the end of our fiscal year, and we're facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. It's crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30th so that CRI can stay strong in our mission to continue making inroads into the kingdom of the cults and aberrant Christian theology spreading like wildfire through the church. Rob Bell, who has been dubbed a central figure in the way this generation will do church in the next 20 years, characterizes a God who does not give everyone who rejected him in this life a second chance after death as cruel, mean, vicious, even a tormentor. Unfortunately, Bell is not alone in his politically correct theology, and that is precisely why we're asking you to stand with us in this battle for truth at this crucial juncture in history. To send your gift today, just call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was just thinking as you were speaking about the fact that Rob Bell is also calling into question the virgin birth in this sense. He's not saying the virgin birth didn't happen, but what he is saying is if that the virgin birth is not a reality, we wouldn't lose anything in terms of the Christian faith. In reality, we would lose everything. Mary would be a sexually promiscuous woman. This is the kind of thing, again, that's hip and politically correct, but flies in the face of what is necessary as a believer, and that is to take the infallible repository of redemptive revelation seriously. If it doesn't seem to suit your fancy, you can't try to rewrite it. And again, as I was talking about in the second segment of this broadcast today, that holds for the creation days as well. You can't simply take the first 3 days of creation and posit something different than solar days. Now again, that does not mean you don't see that this is a literary construction. If you have, in Job, God tipping over the water pots of heaven, yeah, I mean, in the metaphor, it's literally water pots. But we don't want to start some kind of container theory here and miss the point of the metaphor. God doesn't tip over water pots in heaven to cause it to rain. That's not the point he was communicating to Job. So yes, you do have to learn to mine the Bible for all its wealth. We'll go right back to the phone calls in just a moment. I also want to mention the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. I was gone for a few days last week, and as a result of that, I had a huge pileup in my office and had the great privilege of sitting down for an hour or two personalizing the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. People got them for family members or friends or sometimes personally. And again, I want to extend that offer because all the proceeds go to trying to eradicate the critical financial shortfall that we are facing right now. So for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I'll be happy to send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can talk to our resource consultant by picking up the phone and dialing 888-7000 in the letter CRI. You can go to the World Wide Web at equip.org or just write me. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in Pembroke Pine, Florida. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My concern is about the very first chapter of Ezekiel. And as I read it, to me it almost sounds like, I mean, I've heard for my whole life, and I'm 50-something, that, you know, it's like Ezekiel saw a UFO and all that stuff. But that's not really my point here. My point here is I really want to believe, I want your help, actually, to make more of it than a UFO sighting, because there's the four individuals. On top of that, there's the, like, sapphire throne with one who looks like a man, a firmament above him like a rainbow. It really does sound like this was some weird encounter that didn't make a canon type Bible book, except for once you get past that chapter and you're eating the scroll and it's all about the exile and stuff like that. I just want it to be more to me than like a weird UFO story, and I was hoping you could help me.
Yeah, and I mean, this is evidently the theme for today's broadcast. And I want to say something. I am so thankful to the Lord because we didn't even think we could do this broadcast. We got hit in Charlotte by a major storm on Friday, and some of our equipment, quite frankly, was fried, which is another expense we're going to have as we replace that equipment. But we didn't know how we were going to be able to take callers, and we were able, by God's grace, to have a friend of the ministry come in and do a workaround, so we're even able to take calls. But let me say this. The common theme in the broadcast is mining the Bible for all its wealth. And here is a classic case in Ezekiel. Let me give you a number of points about this. This is not a UFO. This is a vision of the likeness and the glory of God. That is what's going on in the theme of Ezekiel. And visions are symbolic, and therefore they can't be taken literally. The problem is when you start pressing the language, you come up with nonsense like UFOs. The living creatures are clearly identified as cherubim, not as UFOs. And again, the message was from God to Ezekiel, not from a UFO to Ezekiel. The messages of UFOs are typically occultic in their content. That's not what's going on in the book of Ezekiel. But if we take the language and we start pressing the language rather than recognizing that the language oftentimes is communicating a physical reality being used to communicate a spiritual truth, if we miss that point, we miss the message. We might as well have a message from a UFO. And that is true in the counterpart of Ezekiel, the book of Revelation. This is apocalyptic language. So when the New Jerusalem is being described, it's not about what the New Jerusalem is like. I mean, looks like it is what the New Jerusalem is like. When we have Jesus Christ described, I mean, think about this. In Revelation chapter 1, we have a description of Jesus Christ. John turns to see the voice that's speaking to him. He turns and he sees seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Note the simile, like a son of man. He's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. He has a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Now if you take that and just read it as, remember I read this letter from a person who listened to the Bible Answer Man broadcast but failed to understand what it meant to mine the Bible for all it's worth. And he says, just read the Bible. There's no need to think it's speaking figuratively. There's no need to mine the Bible for all its wealth. Yes, there is, because if you don't do that in this passage, you're going to think this is what Jesus looks like rather than this is describing what Jesus is like. Jesus is not one who has a head that's white like wool or snow. This is telling us something about Jesus. Jesus' tongue is not a sword. His face is not on fire. This is telling us something about what Jesus is like. And the only way you understand the figurative language is to know your Old Testament. The moment you go off on a subjective flight of fancy, whether it's your reading of the first 3 days of Genesis or your reading of the Son of Man as he is described in a vision by John, you're going to miss the meaning of the Bible. You're not going to read it literally. You're not going to read it as literature. You're going to force your own strained interpretation onto the text. And that's what people do, all under the guise of reading the Bible literally. Then you come up with a cube-shaped heaven, and you try to force that meaning on the biblical text. Rather than a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's critical that we understand that the Bible uses phenomenological language. Just like we do in everyday parlance, we talk about the sun rise and the sun set, though we know the sun neither rises nor sets. We use anthropomorphisms, God gathering to gather his beloved under his wings, though he's not a chicken. We have metaphors such as the tree of life. Not saying that this is not a real tree, but again saying that God uses physical realities to point to spiritual truth. Or the bread of life. We're not eating God, literally. But every time we recognize Christ as the source of all things, we're talking about the bread of life. In fact, when we take communion, we break the bread of life. But what does that language point to? It points to the fact that Christ's body was broken, that he shed his blood for the complete remission of sins. You know, I remember early on witnessing on the streets and finding that if I used language that was in-house language, common to Christians, with people who were pagans, they wanted to run in the other direction. If I said, the blood of the Lamb, well, if I asked someone, do you want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? They're pretty sure they don't want to. They don't know what that is, but they're pretty sure they don't want any part of it. They think you're probably crazy for saying. But we know what that means because we understand the biblical text. So we have to communicate in a way that corresponds to the people that we're trying to reach. That doesn't mean we're denuding the text. It means that we want to be faithful to the text. We want to communicate the intent of the text so people can be transformed by the text. Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. We'll come back tomorrow. Hopefully, we'll have all our technical difficulties solved. Pray for us. We'll pray for you. Continue to support this ministry. We're going to make a difference by God's grace.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-274, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
New monasticism is a movement of young Christians abandoning the comforts of upper and middle class life and relocating into communes to cultivate social reforms. There are many positive aspects to the new monastic movement. However, their hope of imagining new ways to express the authentic church will come to ruin unless they remain faithful to the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Find out more in Warren Nozaki's article entitled The New Monasticism, A Quest for Spiritual Renewal in the Urban Desert. Other topics include compassionate adoption for the most helpless, the Christian citizen, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.